much better with his. But it's kind of funny. Somebody asked me one time, do you ever preach anybody else's sermons? I say, sure, but I do a much better job. The old story was told about, was it J. Harold Smith that preached God's Three Deadlines? Where's my wife? That's the sermon she got saved hearing. I think it was J. Harold Smith that preached God's Three Deadlines. And he and his wife were on vacation, and they slipped into a little country Baptist church on a Wednesday night. And this young preacher got up, and he preached that sermon. It's a famous sermon. God's Three Deadlines. And he gave all the same illustrations. And they left and got in the car. And J. Harold Smith looked at his wife and said, can you believe that? That young man preached my sermon. He preached it exactly the way I preached it. All the same illustrations. Everything exactly the way I preach it. And his wife said, no, it wasn't exactly like you preach it. And he said, what do you mean? She said, he did much better. So I always think it's a compliment when somebody steals a sermon. I always tell people, take it. Please preach it somewhere. And so there are only a few people's sermons I steal. I steal Terry Angel's sermons. I steal Dan Martin's sermons. And I steal Brother Coral's sermons and preach them over a whole month.
Right.
Yeah. It becomes a series. Right. You take one of his sermons and make it into a series. But anyway, it's good to have Brother Martin with us, my good friend. You sit up straight and listen.
All right. Well, good morning. Ooh, that was weak. Try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
We're on. All right. Well, it's good to see you today and good to be back. It's been, we didn't make it last year. I think it's been 2 years since we've been here. And it's always good to be back. I appreciate your preacher. He is a good, dear friend of mine. Has been for a lot of years. And my wife, Terry, why don't you stand up so everybody know who you are. I thank the Lord for her and privileged to be able to travel these years. We just little catch up a little bit with where we're at, what's going on. We've been out of Kansas, Lawrence, Kansas, for the last 5 years, and we were just we had a plan in place to move back to where our home is up in Michigan. That's where we were really raised, and I was born and raised there. My wife was born here in Ohio and raised up in Michigan, and all of our children live up there. And so we just purchased a home back just about a month ago up there in Michigan, and so we're in the process of moving back there. So we'll be a lot closer to you than the long way out to Kansas. But anyways, a lot of work to be done in the next few months, and I'm sitting here thinking, I am not as young as I used to be. And we brought one load up already, and it's like, oh my goodness, we still got another one to go. But anyway, you pray for us, and we do pray for you all every week, and pray the Lord will bless you and use you to reach this area that's so important and so vital today. So grab your Bible, if you would, and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. I'm going to give you a simple little thought today. Preacher said that I was going to be speaking to the adults and to some of those that are older, and I said, in my heart, I said, good. I actually just did this lesson at Brother Angel's church to his adult, older group of people in last Sunday morning, and I think this is a message that, this is the only second time I preached it, but I think it's a message that the Lord has given me to try to maybe encourage and help some of us that are a little bit older. Well, we are in a weird day and age, are we not? Is this strange what we're living in, or what? I never could have dreamed as a little boy that we would be in the kind of shape that we're in our country today. I never would have dreamed as a little boy that we would go as far as we've gone away from the Bible and away from what's true. I never would have dreamed that we'd come to a day and age where, even though the Scripture said we would, where we call evil good and good evil. And we justify that, and people justify that, and we're twisted in our thinking today. And the truth is, it's not from the Scripture, it's not God's fault, it's because we're listening to philosophies and things. We got to get back to what the truth of the Bible says. And if there's anybody that needs to stand right now, it's us that know the truth and that have been around long enough that we know what the Bible has to say. Well, I want to read to you this passage of Scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. It's the story of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was a good king of the kings of Judah. And he had some things about his life that weren't right, just like all of us. But he was one of the good kings. But notice where it begins. He's done something foolish here. It says in verse 1, "And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord.'" In other words, your fellowships, the people you're hanging out with, the people you're running with, are not the right kind of people. And it says, "Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." In other words, if you can put it this way, Jehoshaphat was kind of a bit on the fence post. You know, he's doing some things that are right, but he's doing some things that are not right. But notice what it says in verse 4, "Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers." So maybe he had a revival in his heart because of what happened. He didn't get mad at the prophet for calling him out. He took heed to what he said, and then he started bringing the people back to the Lord. And then it says in verse 5, "And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, 'Take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, 'Thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart.'" I want to touch on what I consider probably a very controversial subject today. You say, what's that? One of the, a lot of Christians, I believe, are misguided on. I want to talk about judging. Is it right to judge? And if so, how? We see and we hear it all the time. People say, we've seen people with the t-shirts on, "Only God can judge me." Now, there's truth to that. Or "No one can judge me." We see that these things, these statements, there are partial truth to these statements here, but the Bible does say that we are not to judge. Now let's turn to, if you would, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And I want you to think about this. The Bible is clear that we're not supposed to judge, but it's also clear that we are to judge. And that's what I'm going to try to, I want to try to get you to see here. What do you mean? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. This famous verse, and this is the verse that everybody uses to say, "You can't tell me what to do. You can't judge me. You can't." It says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." Flip over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Now, in these passages here, the Lord Jesus is speaking here, of course. And this in Matthew chapter 7 there, this is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke chapter 6, we look over there, and verse number 37, if you look there, here's what it says. It says, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." And then I want you to back up one verse there and look what it says, though. It says, "Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." So, well, it's very clear here, Brother Martin, that we're not supposed to judge. Well, I'm going to show you some other verses in just a moment here. Well, look over to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Look over there real quick. John chapter 7. Verse number 23 says, "If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not, according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Oh, wait a minute. So there's a contradiction in the Bible. No, there's not a contradiction in the Bible. Well, it said, judge not, lest you be judged, and then now it says to judge righteous judgment. When the Lord's speaking about judge not, lest you be judged, he's talking about carnal judgment. He's talking about things that we make up on our own or dream up on our own, or, can I put it this way, Pharisaical judgment, too. Well, what do you mean? The word judge there in Matthew chapter 7 and in Luke chapter 6, the word judge means this. It means to condemn or to punish or to damn. It says, or to sentence or to call in question. Well, what is that telling us here, Brother Martin? And then it tells us that we're supposed to judge righteous judgment. Well, that word for judge, when it says judge righteous judgment, that means discern, to discern. What do you mean? So we're not supposed to judge on one respect, but we're supposed to judge on the other respect. We're supposed to judge everything according to righteousness or truth, which is the Word of God. So is it right to judge? Absolutely, it's right to judge when we're judging according to what truth is. When we judge somebody, or if we look at somebody and say, oh, they're not wearing the right kind of clothing, or that, and we condemn them because of that, that's unrighteous judgment. Standing on what's right is righteous judgment. Condemning people ourselves because of who they are or what they are, that's unrighteous judgment. Brother Hiles is one of the best at that, probably. Dr. Hiles used to always say, you know, I preach the truth of the Word of God. I preach it hard, and he did. And he said, I don't hold things against people if they don't follow. The truth is, the truth is there. I stand on truth. That's what I believe. But I'm not going to condemn people because they don't follow everything that I preach to them, even though it's truth. Who are we to condemn other people? We're not supposed to condemn them. We're not supposed to punish them because they don't, they're not, how are we ever going to reach people if we treat people like that? But we are supposed to judge righteously, stand on what's right, righteous judgment. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice what it says in verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So he which is spiritual, we're supposed to judge all things. Again, what it's saying here is the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. So many times you condemn somebody because they don't look like they ought to look, or they don't dress like they ought to dress, or they do things that they ought not do, and the natural man doesn't even understand what's right and what's wrong. But we're supposed to stand on what's true so that we can make a difference and so that we can try to help people. Can I say to you, it's not wrong for you to stand on what this Bible says, even if it causes friction with your children or with your family members or with friends. Stand on what's right. Stand in love. Don't condemn, but stand on what. If we need anything today, we need a bunch of us that are getting older to continue to stand on what's right and not give in to what's wrong. There's too many people. There's too many older people that have given in. We've got some older people that have started coming to our church. And I'm back in Kansas, and they're joining our church. And one of the reasons they say that they're coming to our church and they want to join our church is because their churches have gone liberal. This is exactly what I'm talking about and trying to get across here. What? They no longer judge things according to the Word of God. They judge things according to what their heart tells them or what they feel, or to make sure that they get along with other people. That's not righteous judgment. Righteous judgment stands on what the truth of the Word of God says. Amen. Let's stand on what's right. Let's not give in to things that are wrong. Let's not accept things in society that are contrary to what the truth of the Word of God is. Righteous judgment. Look over in Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 3. It says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Boy, isn't that interesting? What do you mean? For us to live in justice and in judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than what we would sacrifice to him. It goes on down a few verses later, verse 7, and says, the robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do judgment. So wicked people, they refuse to judge, and because they refuse to judge, it ends up being their destruction. What do you mean? We got to judge what's right and stand on what's right. In verse number 15 in the same chapter, verse 15 of chapter 21, it says, it is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. It ought to be the joy of our heart to do the things that are right and judge the things that are right and stand on those things. Is that the way we're living today? Or are we giving in? Are we yielding to things that are wrong? Are we yielding to the philosophy of man today? Are we yielding to the compromise and the liberal bent and twist and turn that a society is pumping into us continually? Think about this. Turn back to Genesis chapter 18. The first mention of judgment in the scriptures. I like the what the Lord says here in context. This is about Abraham, and this is, of course, right before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and right when he sent the angels in, and he was trying to warn him and tell him, about what was going to happen and take place. And the Lord's pondering what he's going to do here. Verse 16 says, the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Amen. How many of you really, truly want God's blessing these latter days of your life? I want God to bless me. Well, how am I going to secure the blessings of God in my life? First of all, do justice and judgment. Stand on what's right. And don't cave in and don't give in. How many of you would say, I have children that have compromised, that they're a different direction, they're headed a different way, and they don't believe what I believe? How many of you would say that? I have to raise my hand. Can I encourage you? Stand. Stand on truth. Stand on what? Judge the things that are right according to the Word of God in love. Not condemning, but stand on what's right. Way too many of us, preacher, we're just giving in and yielding to all these different things that come along and letting go of what we know the truth of the Word of God has to say. God said that he knew that Abraham would keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Boy, I want that to be the epitaph of my life, that I continued on what was right. Look over in Leviticus chapter 19. Notice what it says here. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 15 says, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. What does that mean? We shouldn't do anything. When we judge, we should not judge in any manner unrighteously. Now, what does that mean? That means we shouldn't judge anything that's not according to the truth of the Word of God. But we shouldn't unrighteously look down upon people, condemn people, but stand on the thing that's right. And it goes on to say, it finishes that verse, says, thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. In other words, you don't look down on somebody because they don't have anything and look up on somebody because they have something. That's unrighteous judgment too. But it says you shall, what was the last thing that it said there? It said, but in righteousness thou shalt judge thy neighbor. So we're not supposed to have unrighteous judgment, but we are supposed to have righteous judgment. Okay, well, what is righteous judgment then? Let's go back to where I read from the very beginning in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. I believe this is a perfect little outline of the way that we're supposed to judge. Hey, what happened was Jehoshaphat got right with God. And when Jehoshaphat got right with God, then he set up the judges in the land to judge things according to what was right and what was true and what was good. It says that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to the house in peace. Let's skip down a little bit here. It said in verse number 4, and Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem. He went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. This is the right kind of judgment, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites, and of the priests, and of the chief of the fathers of Israel, for the judgment of the Lord, and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully with a perfect heart. Okay, what is righteous judgment? First of all, two times there he said this. He said there in verse number 7, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. And he said in verse 9, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord. What is righteous judgment? First of all, it's making sure that we are judging in the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord today? The fear of the Lord is having a dread, an awe, a fright of who God is, and making sure that we stay in line with that so that we don't go against who he is and what he tells us. And think about this. In Isaiah chapter number 11, this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus coming. But in Isaiah chapter 11, I want to read these couple verses to you here, and notice what it says about the Lord Jesus. Now, and this is hard for us to comprehend and understand, because we say, well, the Lord Jesus, he was God in the flesh. Yes, he was. But he still honored God as God, and he still showed us how he lived his life according to what we're supposed to do also, how we're supposed to live our lives. In chapter 11, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is talking about Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Well, what are you saying? Even the Lord Jesus himself, his judgment was in the fear of the Lord. Are we living in the fear of the Lord when we judge things? Are we where we should be before God and standing where we should be standing in respect of God and honor of God and who he is? Are we in proper fear of him? Notice the second thing that it said there in verse 9. It says, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord. And then it says, faithfully. You mean consistently. Boy, if we're going to be righteous in our judgment, we better be consistent in judgment. What do you mean? The things that the book says, we better stand on. Even if it goes against what we feel or what we better stand on what truth is. That's righteous judgment. We need to do it faithfully. And by the way, we can't do it according to, well, this is my friend, so I'm not gonna stand necessarily where I ought to, maybe with him, because I don't want him to get upset at me if I call him out on something. But on this person over here, I will stand. That's not faithful judgment. That's not faithful, righteous judgment. We need to stand and be real with everybody. Amen. How do you judge today? Do you judge in truth according to the Word of God? Do you judge righteous judgment, or do you judge unrighteous judgment? I did give you an idea of some other unrighteous judgment, okay? How about this one, preacher? This is one amongst preachers. Judging over what college you went to. Oh, you went to that college. Oh, you went to... What does that have to do with anything? Another example of unrighteous judgment, judging over someone's actions. What do you mean? Well, you know what? Those people, the reason they do this, the reason they do that, that's just because they... Who are you to determine why people do what they do or whatever? That's unrighteous judgment. Amen. Or how about this one? Well, you know, preacher, the reason that happened to them was because that's unrighteous judgment. We have no right to judge like that. Only thing we're supposed to do is judge what's true according to the Word of God and stand on it. That's righteous judgment. Making sure that we're judging in the fear of the Lord. Another unrighteous judgment that is so prevalent is according to race or culture. We judge people according to race or culture. We ain't got no right doing that, man. We all bleed the same kind of blood. Amen. We're all the same before the Lord. Amen. Goes on to say here, not just faithful. Notice the third thing it said there in verse 9. It says that thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. Boy, oh boy. To have that perfect heart. You say, well, how in the world do we have a perfect heart, Brother Martin? I mean, we're not perfect. That word perfect there means complete. I mean, to be complete in the Lord. You know, it talks about David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart. We know that David committed a grave sin with Bathsheba. We know that he sinned in numbering the people. We know, but the Bible says that David's heart was perfect with the Lord, except in the matter with Uriah the Hittite. There was one thing about, but his heart was complete in trusting the Lord and following after the Lord. That's the way we're supposed to be in judgment too, having a complete heart and trusting him. A perfect heart. Luke chapter 18. I don't have my cheaters with me, and I'm thinking I'm getting the right verse here. Luke chapter 18. Let's see if I got the right verse. Yes. It says in verse number 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What are you saying? Hey, this publican, this guy who was a thief or whatever, he stood before the Lord and just in humility and beat upon his chest and said, God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. God said, he's the one that went up justified, not the other one. The other one that thought he's so good and thought he's so righteous and thought he's so... That's unrighteous judgment. Oh, I'm not like him. I'm not like... Well, be careful what you say. You better just stand on what the truth of the Word of God is. But if people are doing things that are wrong and people that are doing things that are evil, am I not supposed to stand? You're supposed to stand on things that are right, but you're still supposed to love people. Amen. My oldest son came to a time in his life where he got to the place that he decided he wanted to do what he wanted to do. I said, not in our home. We have four other children. you're going to affect the other children. If you're not obedient, you don't follow after. Well, I'm 19 years old. Well, fine, then get out on your own and go find your own way if that's what you believe. But if you're going to be here, you have to live by these are the standards that you're going to have to live by in the home. Fine, I'll leave. So he left. You say, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? I don't think so. I had to protect the other children. I had to, me and my wife. And so you say, well, did you communicate with him? We communicated with him. He knew we loved him. We told him that he could come visit anytime he wanted to come visit, as long as he abode by the things at the home. We didn't make trips to go see him and go. We didn't want him to feel like he was welcomed in the way that he was living. You can nod your little heads, like Brother Garris used to say. Yes, that's tough love. But the truth of the matter is, that's what it took for God to work on his heart. Listen, based what we did, and if you knew the times we cried and wept, and we turned it over to the Lord. We're going to stand on what's right and what your word says, God, and we're going to trust what you can do. And God got a hold of his heart. God turned him around, and now he's serving the Lord. He loves the Lord. He's faithful in church and his family in church and everything. What are you saying? There was nothing we could do at that point except stand on what the word of God says is true. Amen. Righteous judgment. Yes, tough at times, but it's the thing that was right. Standing in with a perfect heart, making sure that our heart is in tune with God, complete, trusting in his word. Back up just one more time in the scriptures there in 2 Chronicles 19. And it says, I want you to notice back in verse number 7 again, it says, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take ye heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. What do you mean? Boy, we got to be very careful about respecting of persons in judgment. Again, I mentioned this earlier, but okay, because Brother Joe's my friend, I won't stand on what's necessarily right if he's not doing the things that are... That's respecting persons over the truth of what the Word of God has to say. By the way, it's the same thing when we allow our children to do things and we don't stand on what's true. We're respecting our children more than we're respecting God. Amen. We've got to stand in love. We are in a day and age where everybody's caving in. And what we knew as Christianity is so far removed from where it was. Why? Because we've left the truth of the Word of God. And we were scared to death to judge anything. Wait a minute. God says we're supposed to judge what's true and what's right. It should be the joy of our heart to judge what's true and what's right. It goes on to, we could look at the Word of God. There's so many places in the Word of God you could look at where it condemns that, making sure that we're not judging according to respect of persons. Turn back to John chapter 9 real quick. John chapter 9, another passage. I'm almost done. And I hope I haven't twisted your thinking even more or skewed your thinking. I hope that maybe something just touched your heartstrings about making sure that I understand that I'm doing right when I stand on what's right. We've got to get back to John chapter 9. Here's another case of unrighteous judgment. And verse number 1 says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Right away, the disciples said, well, this guy's blind, so it's because of sin in his life. The Lord Jesus said, oh, wait a minute. It's not because of sin in his life. It's not because of sin in his parents' life. Hey, God just wanted to get some glory through this whole situation. Again, we got to be so careful about how we judge situations and judge people and judge righteous judgment, stand on what's true, love people, and let God use your life to work and help other people. I also think of back one chapter in John chapter 8. Again, this the judgmental spirit of these of the scribes and Pharisees. It says in verse number 1, Jesus went on the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came out, came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might know or might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. I guarantee you, that's probably one of the most oft-asked questions in our own heart. What did Jesus write in the sand? Did he really write, down the sins of those people who were trying to judge her? Or did he just write down scripture in the sand to condemn them for what they were doing? I don't know. Maybe in heaven someday we'll see. But it says he stooped and he wrote in the sand. And again, notice what it says. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Judge thee? She said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. A perfect little picture here again. Man, we need to stop and look in the mirror, making sure that we're not judging unrighteous judgment, making sure that we're not condemning, punishing, damning people because they may not be standing on truth. That's okay. We need to love them and stand ourselves on what's true and right. Let the Lord fight our battles for us. What are you saying, Brother Martin? I hope what I've said today has helped you a little bit in this respect of where we stand on truth. What is truth? This is truth. And if we don't judge according to what this is, we will stand before God one day in judgment. What are you saying? You can't judge me. You can't judge... I can't judge you. God already has in this word. And I'm going to stand on what's true and what's right. Lord, please help the simple thought today to have been something that would challenge and encourage these dear people to stand. Your word says, and having done all, to stand. Help us to stand on what's true and right. Stand judging between what's not right and what is right and standing on the right side of it. Help us to love. Help us to live with that perfect heart. Help us to live in the fear of you. Help us to live faithfully judging what's right and wrong. Lord, use our lives to help our children, our grandchildren, those that are friends and those that are... Lord, just use us for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Let me say a couple words in case you're somewhat confused. Because people do use that verse all the time, and they say, you know, you can't judge. You don't understand the word judgment there. You have to have discernment. In the text he read, and that's the quintessential text in Matthew chapter 8, the woman taken in adultery, Jesus said, neither do I what? Condemn thee. Jesus wasn't saying her action was good. He judged that action as wrong. But he wasn't going to judge her to be condemned to hell forever because of the action. There's two things you've got to be careful about making judgment about. You need to have good judgment. Remember when I taught you about God's guidance system? He started out giving man a conscience in his head. And that text says that the Pharisees went out one by one being convicted of their own conscience. So he put a conscience in man's head to judge him. But our conscience got seared, was influenced by our circumstances around us. So then God put his word in our hand, but then the word got reinterpreted for us by other people, so then he put the Holy Spirit in our heart. So you have a conscience in your head, you have the word of God in your hand, you have the Holy Spirit in your heart to do what? Make judgment, discernment. You discern whether things are correct or incorrect by the conscience in your head, the word of God in your hand, and the Holy Spirit in your heart. Those three things are supposed to guide you, to teach you whether something's right or wrong. Here's the problem. If he's doing something that's wrong, okay, you may not agree with me, but the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. So if Brother Dan has long hair, and I look at Brother Dan and say, oh, he's a terrible, wicked person because he has long hair, that's wrong judgment. Because we'll judge Brother Dan. But if I say long hair is wrong because the Bible says it's wrong, that's okay. The hair is wrong, but that doesn't mean he's wrong. Because guess what? I have some sin, maybe he is worse than his. I'm a liar, maybe. Or I'm dishonest, or hatred in my heart is worse than what we're seeing in him. And what did Jesus do to those Pharisees? He made them look at their own sin. You want to condemn this woman because of her sin, but he that is without sin cast the first stone. If you want to make the judgment to condemn her to death, that kind of judgment, then you better look at your own sin and judge it. So don't judge people because your sin may be worse than those. Theirs. Hey, listen. The doctor that's committing abortion, God clearly shows us that that's murder. But I can't judge that man. These Christians that went out there and killed doctors, their sin of killing him was the same as the sin of killing the babies. Don't judge the man. Judge the action. Secondly, don't judge the motive. You can't judge someone's motive. This is why that person did that. This man is blind because his parents sinned, or he sinned. You're judging motive. You can't judge someone else's motive. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't even know your own heart, let alone someone else's heart. I'm always amazed and amused, Brother Dan, in my life, that church people are always judging my motives. Well, preacher, we know you did that because. Really? You knew I did that because of this? Half the time, I don't know why I did it. But you must be really smart. You know my motives better than I do. You can't judge the person to condemn them. And you can't judge the motive to condemn it. But you better have enough discernment from the conscience you have in your head, the Bible you have in your hand, the Holy Spirit you have in your heart, to know what's right and wrong. You've got to make good judgment. Now, my son, okay, and by the way, I know all of his children. His children love him dearly and are close to him, closer than most, and they're all grown, closer than most adult children are to their parents. I have one son who's somewhat wayward. I could not condone what he was doing, but I never condemned him. And the whole time he was living away from God and still somewhat away from God, you call my baby son and ask him. He called us the other night and you know, videoed to talk with him and his baby, his child. We are close. But I won't condone what he's doing. And if he asks me, what do you think about this, Dad? He's going to know. And, of course, Dad being Dad, when I'm there, every once in a while, I'll say, you know, you really need to get back in church. Yeah, I know. And I'll put my arm around him. I love you, buddy. I'm not condemning him. Because he's walked away from everything I taught him and walked away from church. I'm not going to condemn him, but he knows I can't condone it either. I'm going to judge the action as wrong. I'm not going to talk about his attitude or his motives, and I'm not going to condemn him because of it. When you condemn the prodigal, he will never come home.
That's right.
You better condemn the far country. But the prodigal always needs, and by the way, I won't go to the hog pen to get him. But he needs to know that when he wants to come home, Daddy's there. Because Daddy's loved you and been waiting for you the whole time. And has never had hatred and bitterness toward you and never condemned you. Never condemned you. That's the difference. It's attitudes and actions are different. And people and the things that they do are different. But you have to, you can't judge. Well, when God says this is wrong, you better have enough sense to judge it's wrong. But don't make the judgment about the person to condemn them. Different between discernment and condemnation. And that word judge is used differently. And it's actually different words in Greek and Hebrew. Okay, so there's one that's wrong, and that's condemning people. And condemning their attitudes or actions or motives. And the other one is discernment. You better have enough discernment. You have to have enough discernment to figure out what's right and wrong because you got a conscience in your head, a Bible in your hand, and a Holy Spirit in your heart. And now I found another part to go with that sermon of mine. And now it's going to be even longer than it was last time. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Preaching service starts in about 5 minutes. 5 minutes. And we'll look forward to seeing you here. I hope that you will stay for the preaching. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the conscience you put in our head, your word that you put in our hand, and your spirit in our heart, that we might have good discernment and be able to judge things appropriately. Help us to be so careful about condemning others and their motives, but help us to be very, very strong on understanding what you said is right and what you said is wrong, and not compromising or condoning sin, but all the while having compassion for sinners. So bless us and teach us that very important and valuable lesson. Bless us in the preaching service in just a few minutes. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Dismissed for about 5 minutes.
In your songbooks, great is thy faithfulness. We'll sing the first and the last and take the offering. On that first verse.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Let's sing it out in that last verse.
Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside.
Just thank you once again for your faithfulness in giving. Our finances have been phenomenal through all these last situations of life here in the last year, and even through this year. It's enabled us to help a lot of people, and there's almost everywhere I go, evangelists, missionaries, different folks have come to us and thanked us for sending them money. A lot of evangelists and people lost all their meetings when the whole COVID thing hit, and we were able to help a whole lot of people, and that's only because of your faithfulness in giving. And so I want to take a moment and thank you for that. I know many of you, even when you weren't able to be here, mailed in all your tithes and offerings, and God has blessed in a great way. And I would be remiss if I did not pause always to thank you for that. And this year again, halfway through the year, when we saw the last reports, way above budget. So thank you once again for all of your faithfulness in giving. One little sidebar here. Make sure you designate money for missions. Our general fund is way over budget, and our missions is below budget. I know why that is. A lot of folks are just giving their money all to the general fund, not designating anything to missions. And we still pay our missions, but our missions is below budget. But we're so far over budget in general fund and just running a little behind all the time in missions. So make sure you designate that money for us. That'll help us to make sure our missions account is up where it needs to be. Father, we pray that you bless our offering. Thank you once again, not only, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, but thank you for the way your people have been faithful through all these very difficult times in financially supporting our ministries and allowing us to be a help and a blessing to other ministries around the country and around the world. Bless the gift and giver now again in this offering. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Once again, it's a joy to have my good friend, Brother Dan Martin, speaking for us. I said it in Sunday school, Brother Dan is one of the few people that I call for counsel and advice, and he is like a real brother to me, an older brother to me. I do not have a physical brother. I have one sister who's 3 years older, but Brother Dan has, we've known each other 27, 28 years or so. And we've been, our hearts have been knit together. We've done so many things together, whether it was preaching together at Mount Salem or preaching together at teen camps over here in Butler or football camp or Shooters Expo or, I don't know, all kinds of different projects that he and I are seem to be involved in together. And always a joy to be with him and to share time with him. And I know he always does a great job preaching. I said it, and I'll say it again real quickly, and that is that, you know, a lot of, there's some preacher friends I have that they want to talk hunting and fishing. And some preacher friends I have a preacher friend that's a sports nut. He always wants to talk sports. And Brother Dan and I get together, we talk about sermons. Always talking about sermons. And, you know, we're always sharing our ideas about sermons. And you read a text today that was real close to that verse about that stupid bird that wandered from the nest. Several years ago, he laughed about it. He said he preached a sermon about the bird that wandereth from the nest. And it haunted me for like a year. I kept reading it and studying it and couldn't make sense of it, and it just burdened me. And finally, I preached that sermon about that bird that wandered from the nest and got rid of it, got it out of my heart. And I said, don't put ideas in my head like that. He puts this idea, and I couldn't sleep at night trying to figure out, what's it mean, this bird that wandered from the nest? But that's the thing that he and I do. We talk sermons. And so you'll hear him gladly. We have a special by, looks like, both Hansons, by the Hansons, and then Brother Dan will come.
There's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree, and it whispers, draw closer to me. Closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing to do.
Take the dearest things to me, if that's how it must be, to draw me closer to Thee. Let the disappointments come, lonely days without the sun, if through sorrow more like You I'll become. Take my houses and lands, change my dreams and my plans, for I'm placing my life in Your hands. And if You call me today to a land far away, Lord, I'll go and Your will obey. Closer to You, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes to be more like You, that's what I'll be willing to do. such great sunshine for rain, comfort for pain. That's what I'll be willing to do. That's what I'll be willing to do. That's what I'll be willing to do.
There we go. I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be, wherever the Lord is. And if it's in the trials, then so be it. But whatever, wherever it's at, that's where I want to be. And thank the Lord for the privilege to be able to be here today and to spend this time with you. And we had a meeting scheduled last year because of all the COVID and crazy things. It just got canceled out, and so it's been a couple of years since we've been here, but look forward to the day with you again. And again, as Preacher said, we've been friends a long time. I appreciate his friendship, and his family, his kids are almost like my own kids. They've just been around him so long, and just like family when we're here. So we covet your prayers as we continue to travel and do what the Lord's called us to do. And we pray for you all faithfully, and I just pray that the Lord will help you to be exactly what you need to be to this community. That God put you here for a purpose and for a reason, and to fulfill that is the greatest thing you can do. So, good to be with you. Grab your Bible, if you would, and turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to read a story here and in just a moment. In 1 Kings chapter 17... while you're turning there, I'll ask you the question, have you ever been at a place in your life where you feel like God's placed on you or given you more than you could possibly bear? I think probably most everybody would say, been there, done that. How about when God asks for more than you think you can give? You know, when I say that, the thing that runs right through my mind right away, and I was just thinking about this over the last couple of days, a family in our church when I was up in Gaylord, Michigan, living up there, that had a, there was a vehicle accident took place. We lost four young men in that vehicle accident, and two of them were brothers. I thought about losing two sons. In one accident, your two oldest sons. One of the other boys was a little bit older. He was married. His spouse was pregnant with their first child. Just a... when the Lord allows these things to happen in your life, what do you think? What do you... This particular story in Scripture, I think, parallels that a little bit. In 1 Kings chapter 17, and we'll begin reading in verse number 8. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. This is talking about Elijah, the great prophet. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and for my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. I want to speak to you this morning on this simple little thought: when God asks for more than you think you can give. When God asks for more than you think you can give, or you think you can bear. We've all been there. And what are we supposed to do? How should we handle this situation in our life? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be together with these dear people today. Thank you for Brother Grimaldi, his friendship. And Lord, I pray that you would be able to use me to be a help and a blessing and encouragement to your people today. And Lord, I know the only way that'll happen is if you hide me behind the cross and you be lifted up, and I pray that would happen. I pray that you would just encourage us today in the simple truth of your word, and Lord, help us to see that you're always going to be there for us. When the things come into our life that we don't comprehend and quite comprehend and understand, Lord, may we just trust you through those things and know that you're going to be there for us on the other side. Lord, just please speak to hearts and challenge and do the work that only you can do. If there's somebody here today that's never really truly been born again, Lord, I pray that maybe today would be that day that they would come to trust Jesus as their Savior and way to heaven. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Boy, this story is a pretty powerful story of what challenge and what God asked for a woman to do. But there's other stories in Scripture that have to go along with that when we think about things that people were asked that were more than what they think they could give or bear. I right away have to think about the story in Genesis chapter 22 and the story of Abraham and Isaac. And just read those first few verses to you. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Boy, we talk about a challenge to ask for your only son, the son that he had promised him that he would have, the son that was going to be the promised seed. And now God says, I want you to take him, and I want you to offer him up as a burnt sacrifice on a mountain that I'll tell thee of. Boy, you talk about a temptation that comes into your life. I want to remind you of something before we even jump into this, though. Look back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this is the thing that we can encourage our heart with in these things that happen in our life and situations that are beyond what we can even fathom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we have this great promise from God. In verse number 13, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." Boy, that's a great, precious promise from God. What do you mean? Well, first of all, he tells us here that all temptations common to man. We all go through like temptations and struggles and battles in our life. But then the next statement there, but God is faithful. God's always faithful. Amen? And thank God that he is. He's always faithful to be there for us. It says that he'll not suffer you. That means he won't leave you alone. He won't permit you to go beyond. He won't allow those things to happen. To be tempted above that ye are able. That means to be tested or examined or proved beyond or more than what we think possible or of the power to be able to go through it. It goes on to say this about the definition of that. It says to be able to have power, whether by virtue of one's own ability and resources or of a state of mind or through favorable circumstances or by permission of law or custom, to be able to do something, to be capable, strong, and powerful. That's what God's trying to tell us there. He's not going to put us to something that's above, to tempt us above what is capable or that he can do within our life. He goes on to say that with him working in us. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Psalm 18 in verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength. Psalm 18 and verse 32, it is God that girdeth me with strength. Psalm 27 and verse 1, the Lord is the strength of my life. in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where the Apostle Paul was talking, he said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." Amen. You know, when we go through the battles in our life, when it seems like everything is just overwhelming and it's beyond what we can possibly do, God's promised that His strength will be there for us and He won't put us beyond what we can do. Amen. That brings us to the place of faith, just to trust Him and believe Him. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." He's given us a spirit of power. But it will be with temptations, as it goes on to say there, "not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." With the temptation. The word temptation means the adversity. It means the trial. It means the affliction. And boy, adversity, trials, and afflictions are all a part of this life. Amen? And we all have to deal with it. We all have to go through it. But it says that you may be able to bear it. In other words, it says to escape it or to exit that and to endure it. Thank God for His promises. Amen. Now let's go back to the story there and just kind of break down the story just a little bit. In verse number 8 of 1 Kings chapter 17, the widow of Zarephath, "When God asks for more than you think you can give." In verse number 8 and verse number 9, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Well, let me just say, first of all, about this whole situation, when God asks for something greater than what we can give, sometimes God asks for something that in our finite minds, it seems more than we can do. It seems impossible for us to be able to accomplish that. Can you just stop for a moment and think about what this poor little widow woman was going through, what she was thinking? That God would ask her to sustain the man of God. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but she knew what she had and she knew what she didn't have. And for God to ask this of her, to sustain this man of God, had to push her to the brink of what she felt that she could, it was even possible for her to be able to do. What do you think was going on through her mind? How can I do this? I don't have anything. I'm reminded of the Macedonian believers there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, where it says that beyond their ability, beyond their capability, they didn't have, but God used them in a great way. I remember Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "And I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Amen. Leaning upon the promises of God. It's by the way, it's the old battle of sight versus faith. Amen. We battle this in our life every day of our life. Do I trust my eyes or do I trust my heart? Do I trust what God has told me to do? Am I going to live by faith? Through human reasoning, this seemed impossible for this dear lady. Impossible to be able to provide for the man of God, to be able to sustain him when she didn't really have anything. But can I say, with God, all things are possible. Amen. The second thing about this is in verse number 10 there, notice what it says here. It says, "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." When I think of this, when I'm reading the story, I don't know about you, but I try to picture myself in the story and picture what's going on. And I'm picturing a preacher that she's there gathering of sticks, but her mind is somewhere else. Her mind is on what God has said to her, that she's supposed to sustain the man of God. But she's gathering of sticks because she's about to cook up the meal, the last little bit of meal she had for her and her son. But she's thinking, how in the world can I do that? God, you've asked me to sustain this man of God that's going to come. How is this possible? Well, sometimes what God means and what we're thinking are two different things. You say, what do you mean by that? I'll say that one more time. Sometimes what God means and what we're thinking are two different things. It says that when she said, or when he came to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink," it says in verse 11, as she was going to get it. So maybe when he said that, "Get me a little vessel, a little bit of water in a vessel to drink," maybe she thought in her mind, this is what he meant. This is what God meant to be able to sustain the man of God. All I got to do is to go get some water and to bring this water to him. But that wasn't what God was thinking. No, God was thinking much deeper than that. You know, the truth of the matter is, what God wants to do in our life seems to always be more than what we think. Amen. What he was trying to do and how he was trying to challenge her and what he was trying to accomplish through this. What do you think she was thinking? Well, I can do this. I can get him some water. But God was about to challenge her faith, to ask beyond what she felt she was capable of or what she could see. I just said, well, we either walk by faith or sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's the way we're supposed to walk. But I think about when the Lord first called to go into the ministry, and I had already surrendered to the Lord to go into ministry, but I was 38 years old. I was a fireman. I had 15 years in the fire department. I had 6 years military time. I had 5 years to go to retire. And I was beginning to think, you know what, all those 12 years, and I've shared this with you before, but 12 years from the time that I surrendered to the Lord to the time I went in the ministry, but as it went further and further and further along, I began to think, you know what, this is what God's going to do. I'm going to retire from the fire department. I'm going to have a pension. I'm going to be able to go off, and I won't have to worry about finances. I won't have to worry about support or anything. I can just go and make a way and serve the Lord that way. You know, I'm 5 years from retiring. But that wasn't what God was thinking. What do you mean? What God meant and what I was thinking were two different things. And then the call came from Brother Walker and asked me if I'd pray about coming down there. And he told me right away. He said, "Now we don't pay anybody any salary here, so it's all a missionary position. So you got to raise support to be able to make it." And right away in my heart, I thought, that ain't happening. How am I going to do that? I've got 5 children from 13 down to 3 years of age. And my wife and I, how in the world, we can't make it on that. It's impossible. But I've always been told, you always pray and you always spend time. So I began to pray about it. And after a couple days of praying, I thought, okay, Lord, you don't really mean this, do you? Come on. And so then I told Brother Walker, I said, you know what, I'm going to fast for a week. So I fasted for a week, and the more I fasted and the more I prayed, the more God revealed that what he was thinking or what he wanted and intended was not what I was thinking. That he wanted me to step out and go. And we stepped out by faith to trust the Lord to go to the camp with no salary and no support. I pulled half my pension out, which lasted about 6 months. And then we were living on $300 a month for the first 2 years in the ministry. You say, how? God? I mean, God, hey, if God calls, God's going to provide. Amen. Just like he's calling her to do something. You don't think he's going to provide for her? He's already promised in his word. He's not going to put you beyond what you can possibly bear. Amen. And God opened doors for us and showed himself miraculous to us in so many different ways. But I'm telling you, there's so many times, preacher, where what we were thinking was not what God intended and what he was going to do. That's the predicament that she found herself in here. In verse number 11, notice what it says here. It says in verse 11, and as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now, wait a minute. Okay, the water is one thing, but now you're asking for the very last little bit of what I've got. Goes on to say, verse 12, and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. I don't know about you, but I get a little bit of, when I read that, I can hear the tenseness in her voice. How could you ask me to do this? This is all that I've got. And little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. In this right here, I see the 3 typical responses when God asks for more than what we think we can give. I think there's the three typical responses here. You say, what's that? Well, the first one is we get upset at the messenger. She got upset at this man of God for even coming and questioning and asking her for that. Oh my, how could Elijah ask for this here? I think about when we read this story here, I think oftentimes about how when a pastor will counsel someone to do something, and they think, well, how dare he do that? I mean, this is the man of God. How dare he ask this, or how dare he counsel that? Wait a minute. He said, as the Lord thy God liveth, this is what God says. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. This is, the preacher tries to give us counsel from the word of God. How dare he say something like that? How dare we get upset at the man of God? Why? That's one of the typical responses of the flesh when we're in the flesh. We get upset at the messenger to bring. I think about old Naaman. You remember Naaman, the captain of the Syrian army there, over in 2 Kings chapter 5, where it tells us the story. Well, he was a leper, and the little Hebrew girl sent word and said, you know what, if you would just go to the man of God back in my homeland, he'll tell you what to do, and you'll be all healed up and everything. And so he goes there with all his pomp and circumstance and brings all of his hosts with him and everything. They get there, and Elijah didn't even come out to see him. He just sends somebody out and tells him, you go dip in the Jordan seven times. The Jordan River, that stinky, nasty, we've been to the Jordan River. I mean, it's pretty much that. I mean, it's a nasty old river. But you want me to go dip in the, why couldn't I do this back home? Why didn't you just tell me and I could have done it back home? There are much better rivers there. What happened? Naaman got mad at the messenger, at the one that God was sending word through to what to do. She got mad at Elijah here. How dare you ask me to do this? How dare you ask me to give this last little bit of food that I have? I think about the children of Israel with Moses and Aaron. How many times over and over and over again did they get upset at Moses and Aaron? They would go to them and complain and attack them, the messenger, just trying to give what the word of the Lord had to say. And then the second response I see, the typical response when God asks for more than what we think that we can give, is we get upset at the message. Not just the person that's bringing the message, but the message. This is what I want you to do. He says, you go ahead and you make a cake for yourself, but make me a little cake first and bring it unto me. She didn't like that. She didn't like that he was going to ask again for that very last little bit of what she had there. A message that would take faith to trust. Well, if I did that, how am I going to have anything for myself? Just make me a little cake first. Again, I talk about the call to ministry and how to step out by faith just to trust the Lord and to see how he would provide. And again, the first year in the ministry, I think I had 9 one-day meetings. Boy, I was a flaming evangelist. You know? 9 one-day meetings, don't put food on the table, amen. And I'm sure I preached for a preacher that first year that I was in the ministry. We just finished 25 years, starting our 26th year in the ministry. How in the world is that going to make? How are you going to make? I can remember coming back from the very first year that we went in the ministry in May, at the end of May. And then it was around Thanksgiving time. We went up to New York to preach, and we traveled about 7 hours to New York to preach and travel back. And the church gave us a $25 love offering, and we got home, and that didn't even cover the gas. We got home, and my wife said, "Honey, we don't have any food." Now, I got to backtrack. We always have deer meat in the freezer, amen. But she said, we don't have anything else. We don't have any food. This is the Tuesday before Thanksgiving. We don't have anything. And so I told her, I said, well, okay. We sat down that night and had devotion with the kids and sat them all down. And I challenged them a little bit about faith. And I shared the story of Jairus' daughter. And I said, listen, I said, you know, do you all believe that dad is trying to follow the Lord And they said, "We believe that, Dad." And I said, if we're really believe that we're trying to follow the Lord, then God's going to provide the needs that we have in our life. And I said, "We've got some needs in our life. And we need some food. We don't have all the food that we need." And so I shared again the story of Jairus' daughter about how that Jairus, when his daughter was healed, they had to remove everybody from the room that didn't have enough faith to believe he could heal her before he healed her. And I said, "So we all have to believe. Do you all believe that God can provide the food that we need?" And they said, "Yeah, Daddy, we do. And we all prayed, and every one of us prayed. That's the way we did our family altar time. And so all the children prayed from the littlest all the way up and asked the Lord to provide that food that we needed. I was preaching in Grafton, West Virginia, just about an hour from the camp. The following night, and a little country church, little tiny country church, it's probably about as deep as your auditorium is, but narrow, and just had two little sets of pews there. And I got there, and I was so sick, I didn't think I was going to be able to preach, but the preacher was gone, and I was filling the pulpit for him, so the door to the church to go in was right at the altar. You come in right here. I just came in, went right up on the platform. I led singing for a couple songs that he had written down there, and then I preached for about 20 minutes, and I was wiped out. I was toast. And so I said amen, and the deacon got up and came up, and he said, "Hold on, Brother Martin." It wasn't a big church. I mean, just small group of people, but he came up, and he put his arm around me, and he said, "Hey, Brother Dan, we want to let you and Miss Terry and the kids know we love you." And I said, "Well, we love you all too." And he said, "I don't know if you noticed or not." And really, I had not noticed. I had paid no attention. But he said, "Back there in the back." And then I looked and I saw across the back of the auditorium, they had a bunch of 8-foot tables back there. And they were covered with brown paper bags. And he said, "We just decided today we was going to go out and get you all some groceries." They put $500 worth of groceries in our van that night. You say, "Man, what a story." No, what a God. Amen. What a God. What do you mean? Hey, just stepping out by faith saying, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I don't understand this. God, how are you going to make a way? Hey, do you think I had it all figured out when I stepped out to go into the ministry, how God was going to provide every step of the way?" No way. But as we took the steps of faith, God began to show himself every step of the way all along the way. What are you saying? God's never going to put on you more than you think you can give or bear, that he's not going to help you through it. Amen. He's always going to be there for you. He's always going to make a way for you. There's so many other stories that I could share about that. But I love that the thought of Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, where God says that my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. We can't figure it all out, but thank God he's God, and he's got it all worked out. Amen. And he'll make a way, and he'll provide a way. I love Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. This, to me, this is a command, I believe, in Scripture, and it's one of the hardest to obey. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. That's the most difficult part about it. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Amen. Man, there's so many assurances, preacher, in the Word of God that God's going to be there for us, and God's going to help us through these times that seem like they're overbearing and everything. We just need to learn to trust him. So what happens when the typical response is we get upset at the messenger, we get upset at his message, or we get upset at the method? The method that God uses to bring this all to pass. In verse number 12 there, again, she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal and a barrel, a little oil and a cruse. Behold, I'm gathering two sticks. I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die." Don't you understand the state that I'm in? How could this possibly be that God would work it out this way? But as we continue on to read down the rest of the story, it tells us that that God provided, and God made a way, and God caused the barrel of it, a meal not to waste, and the cruse of oil not to fail. And God provided for her every step of the way. But sometimes we get blinded by the method, God's method and his circumstances. Don't you understand? Can't you see my circumstances? That, by the way, that's all about pride. That's all about look at me. Look at my situation. Look at me. No. Let's look to God. Let's trust him. I think so many times I've been asked to help oftentimes in marriage counseling. And my marriage counseling is a little bit different maybe than other people's marriage counseling. Preacher, when I sit down from the very beginning, the very first thing that I say to them is I'm here to try to help you, and I want to try to help in your situation in life. But the very first thing, I don't want either party to say anything negative about the other person. That just throws the whole thing out of whack right away. Why? Because, in marriage counseling, boy, I'll get before the preacher, and man, I'm going to let him have it. No. No, you're not going to say anything about the other person. Because guess what? You're not going to change the other person. The only one you can change is you. So we're going to focus on you. What can you do to change the situation in the home? What can you do to change the situation in the home? You know, so oftentimes that's about what faith is really all about. It's not about, it's about just trusting God and looking to see how I can get in line with what God wants for my life. Believing that He's going to make a way. Not being negative about the situations of life. Not getting upset. Not focus on me. Circumstances can be a great negative in the life of unbelievers and believers alike. Circumstances seem to have the ability to trump faith. They have the ability to trump trust. They have the ability to trump love. Man, I hate this in marriage counseling, when people say, well, I just don't love them anymore. There's a Hebrew word, hogwash. Tell me you don't love one another. Stop and go back to where you started from. You just decided you don't love them anymore. It's a decision that you make. Your circumstances are trumping your love right now. Amen. Circumstances have the ability to trump unity. They have the ability to trump the peace that God can give you. They have the ability to trump the joy that comes from our salvation. Sometimes circumstances have the ability to trump truth because of who we are carnally. Well, let me just say finally, when God asks for more than you think you can give, you're presented with a decision, an opportunity to trust Him and watch Him work, or again, to lean on your own understanding. As we read these last few verses, verse 14, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah." Here's the most important part of that verse right there. It says, "And she went." And she went. She had enough trust to say, okay, maybe I don't understand this, but I'm just going to trust you anyway, Lord. And she went. And when she did, God opened up the windows of heaven and provided everything that she needed. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah. I think about when God first called Abraham. It says, "And Abraham rose up and went." Genesis chapter 22 and verse 3. He had a decision to make. God's asking for something greater than what he can possibly think in his mind that he could give his own son as a sacrifice. But he rose up and went. Amen. What are you saying? Man, just live the life of faith and trust God and believe that his word is true, that he's going to be there for you. I love that song, "Trust and Obey." When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. We do His good will, He abides with us still, and to all that trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You know, decisions will truly determine our destiny. Can you think about what would have happened there, preacher, had she not done that and said, "Nope, I'm going to make this for myself. You fend for your own self." She would have died. She would have died. It would have been all over with. But because she trusted and did what God seemed was impossible for her to do, God opened the windows of heaven and showed himself to her. Every time God challenges us with a temptation in life, it's an opportunity to see God afresh and anew in our life. And so he can show himself and we can gain the experience that we can trust him in a greater way. When we don't understand, when we don't see how it could possibly happen, when it flat out doesn't make any sense and we trust God and his word and his messenger anyway, we open the door of faith for God to show himself strong on our behalf. Second Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward them. This is kind of a crude illustration, but I've used this often. I picture our life as our Christian life as an onion. Say an onion. Yeah, you know what an onion is. It's got that outer coating. And you ladies, I know you hate cutting them onions up and because of the crying and all that that goes along with it. But you peel that outer layer off of it, and then you come down to the actual skin of the outside of the onion there. And but if you cut through just a little bit, you can get through that very first layer, and you peel it back, and there's another layer. And this is the way I view the Christian life. Every time we step out in faith to trust the Lord, God peels back another layer, and he's got something more for us. And we take another step, God peels another layer. Those layers don't end. And it gets, by the way, just think about it, it gets stronger. The fragrance of the onion or the pungency of the onion gets stronger the deeper you go into it. Well, that's the same way in our Christian life. We become stronger in the Christian life, and our faith in God gets stronger the deeper we go, the more we trust him and the more we watch him work. I'll share just one little thing. I very rarely get to a place in my life where I get just overwhelmed because of the circumstances. That's just not me. I just don't do that. But there was a time in my life, not too awful long ago, that happened that really, really messed with me. It was a period of time from March to May, and if I'm not mistaken, I believe it was in 2013. But this is what happened from March to May. In late March, I was preaching for a friend of mine in Linton, Indiana, by the Doug Castle. And I got afflicted with something. I couldn't hardly move. I made it home. I found out that I had rheumatoid arthritis. And I also had a kidney stone at the same time. Man, it was a painful, powerful time going through that. But so we made it. I made it home. I got checked out and everything. We headed out on a trip. I went to, in April, we went to Milwaukee, Wisconsin. I was preaching a revival meeting there. And our vehicle, it was my wife's birthday, and the church there had showered her with a bunch of gifts and money and cards and all this and that and the other. And we went to a restaurant to eat. And while we were in the restaurant to eat, somebody broke in our vehicle and stole everything out of our vehicle. Everything. They stole my Bible, preacher. They stole my Bible out of the car, too. I prayed that they would read the judgments of God upon them. No. But as soon as that ended, we were headed down south for a bunch of meetings, and then we were going to head over for our daughter's graduation. Well, on our way down south, I was going to go preach for my good friend Rick Dawson. He's in heaven now. My tooth started giving me fits. And, I mean, it was just so excruciating and painful. I found out that it had an abscess and I needed a root canal done and everything. I ended up having to cancel my meeting, and they started to work on this root canal. I ended up having to use two different doctors or two different dentists. But from the first dentist to the second, they started drilling and all that, and my mouth was open and everything. I got the flu. And I was heaving. I mean, it was nasty. And then the second doctor did what he was supposed to do, and what ended up happening the next day after I got done with that doctor, my jaw became infected from the injections that he had put in me. And then I ended up with canker sores all throughout my mouth. I couldn't even hardly talk. I had to cancel that Arkansas meeting. We headed to Kansas to go to my daughter's graduation. On our way to Kansas, the air conditioning went out in the van, and it was a time where there was about 95 to 100 degrees, and so we had no air conditioning. And then while we were there, we got to Kansas for the daughter's graduation, and my brother called me, and his wife just suddenly passed away. And so I'm at my daughter's graduation, and I couldn't just up and leave and go to the I had to choose between the two, would go to her funeral or go to that. I stayed there for my daughter's graduation. Anyways, while we were there, before we left, we were supposed to be heading to Colorado. The oil pressure pump went out on my van. So I ended up having to leave my van there, and I had to rent another van to go on this trip to go to Colorado. On my way to the other side of Kansas, to Oakley, Kansas, I got a phone call from my sister that her best friend had come over and spent the night with her, and she woke up and found her best friend dead on the couch. We left from there to go on to Colorado. I got a phone call from my second son, Ben, that he'd been in a vehicle accident and totaled the vehicle out. 2 days later, I received a phone call from my son while I was in between Sunday school and Sunday morning that his future father-in-law had died in a church service. And at the end of a church service, a church just like this up in Michigan, and he had a massive heart attack. He was 53 years old, had a massive heart attack and died. I had to leave those meetings and turn around and head back home, hoping that our van would be done. We got back, the van still wasn't done yet. I had to wait for the van. I'm trying to get back for the viewing and the funeral service back there. And we waited until they got it done at 9 o'clock at night. We drove all night to get there to be able to be at the viewing, and was there for the viewing, and the very next day the van broke down again. What are you saying? I mean, just one situation after, and you begin to think, God, what is going on? Why are these things happening? But you know what? I'm here today. Amen. What do you mean? God provided, and God, hey, all those things that seemed like they were more than what we could bear, God was always there with us through every step of it, took care of us, gave us what we needed, kept us going. What are you saying? There are times in our life where we get to the place where we feel like, how can I possibly bear this? How could I possibly give more, do more? But God's just testing us. He's just seeing if we're going to trust Him through it all. He's going to provide a way. He's going to be there for us. He's promised He'd never leave us or forsake us. So what do I do when I get to the place where it seems like it's more than what I can bear? First of all, remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. God's promise, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy steps. What do you mean, or thy paths? God's going to be there for us. This little widow woman, when the man of God came, when God spoke to her and said, listen, I want you to do this, I want you to just sustain the man of God, and she's thinking, I don't have, there's no way I can possibly do this, and the man of God comes and asks for some water, oh, I can do this. Well, wait a minute, that's not exactly what the Lord's talking about. Now make me a little cake first. What? How in the world, how can I? Just trust God. Just trust Him. Because when you walk in step by faith, it opens up the windows of heaven for God to provide and to show Himself in a new realm to us in our life. Strengthen our faith and draw us closer to Him. Father, thank You for the opportunity to be able to be here today and speak to Your dear people. And Lord, I do pray that You would help us as we read this story of this widow woman. And Lord, what she was going through in the struggles and battles and trials. And Lord, thinking about what we go through in our lives. But Father, there's never been a time, if we were honest, there's never been a time that You've not been there for us and not provided a way for us. Lord, I don't know what anybody's going through in the service today. I don't know why You had me to preach this message, Lord, but I do believe I followed You and Your will. And Lord, I pray that whatever it is that somebody might be going through, maybe they just need to come to the old-fashioned altar today and Lord, leave their problem right here at the altar. Leave it here. Trust You. Walk away believing that there's nothing that You'll ever allow in their life that'll be greater than what You can help them through. Lord, please have Your will and way in this altar time. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'll ask, how many of you would say, Brother Martin, I needed that message today. God spoke to my heart about something. I needed the encouragement of this, and there's something that's going on in my life right now, and it's a challenge for me. And would you just remember me in prayer? And you'd slip a hand up and say, that's me, Brother Martin. Would you pray for me? I see those hands. I appreciate you being honest about that. Number of hands across the crowd. Then let me ask you this question. How many of you would be could be honest and raise your hand and say, Brother Martin, if I were to die today, I know for sure I'd go to heaven. I have no doubt about that. I can raise my hand as a testimony that I'm saved, born again, a child of God. Would you slip your hand up high? That's me, Brother Martin. I know that beyond any shadow of a doubt. I'm sure if I were to die today that I would go to heaven. Okay, you can put your hands down. Is there another to say, Brother Martin, I'm not sure, but I'd like to know. Would you remember me in prayer? And you'd slip a hand up. That's me, Brother Martin. I'm not sure, but I'm not going to embarrass you today. I just want to pray for you. I'm not sure about heaven, but I want to know that. Would you pray for me? Anybody at all? Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. If God spoke to your heart, the altar's open. Father, I pray that you'd bless this altar time and help us to do business with you this morning. You saw the hands raised across the crowd. More importantly, you know the hearts. And I pray that you'd have your will and way be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Musician plays, if God spoke to your heart, why don't you come?